tonight I'm going to start talking about the grace of God. And I'm kind of just going to go through this in a very simple fashion. And out of it, I'm going to hopefully bring to bear the power of God's grace in our lives. And the other thing I would really recommend for you guys, I know I'm going to start doing it myself. I mean, when I saw this, it was funny. I was going through some old notes of mine, and I ran upon this one thing that I had been working on, and within it, it talked about the grace of God. And then the whole thing about the grace of God just hit me really hard. And so I, you know, when things like that happen, I take it that God wants me to teach on it. And so in teaching on it, I really want us to grab a hold of this in the sense of, especially in these days, instead of leaning on our natural abilities, leaning on, you know, our economic status or how much money we make or how much money we have saved or, you know, anything, our buying power, our credibility, any of that. I think that we're going to need to really begin to put ourselves in God's hands as far as His grace is concerned and lean on that grace. And Paul talks about that, and maybe I'll get into it later, but he talks about it, you know, where he didn't labor, but the grace of God in him did the work. And so the more we begin to understand God's grace and what that means for us, I really believe that it's going to begin to expand, you know, both our connection to the Father in the sense of us wanting to set ourselves to depend on Him in a godly way, in a good way, and then at the same time knowing exactly what He's done for us through Jesus and what He's brought us. Amen. So I'm going to kind of just start at the beginning of this and just kind of begin to move through this, you know. And we're going to start with Jesus. Jesus not only brought us the grace of God, but He demonstrated it to us as well. One of the first things that we see here is that the grace of God was upon Him. Luke 2:40 says that and the child grew, and this is talking about Jesus, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. He became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. Now, I believe that this is a calling that is on all of us, that to become strong in spirit, to become filled with wisdom. I think that should be all of our goal, all of our goals. I don't know if you would say that right, but it should be the goal that we all strive after, is to become strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. And the word strong there is the word kratil, and it means to empower, to increase in vigor. Vigor defined means physical strength and good health. And that's very specifically what it means, to be strong, to be filled with that, you know, strength and that healthiness. And it says here that He became strong in spirit. And so that strength, that healthiness of spirit, that strength of spirit, to where it's almost physical in the sense that it exercises dominion over us in our minds. It exercises dominion over our actions. I mean, there's a lot of times, man, where, you know, my mind may be running and starting to run in a different direction, and my spirit will slap it back into alignment with what I should be doing. And I like that. I like the strength of that. I like that my spirit now is becoming stronger, and it's got vigor to it. It's got that physical, that type of physical strength that your spirit, where you sense it, you feel it. And people around you will actually feel it. Amen. I mean, you can look at somebody who's physically strong and tell that they're physically strong. I mean, not all the time. I mean, there are some people that may have very sinewy muscles. But man, when you see them operate, you can tell that they're strong, that they have this strength about them. Amen. And then this healthiness. We need to start going after a spiritual healthiness, people. I think that we've been, just like in the natural, we have a tendency to feed on foods that are of no value to us, that only harm us. And, you know, and the same thing happens spiritually. We tend to feed on things that are of no value for us, that they don't help us in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual strength, and we get weak. And I'm going to tell you from experience, man, you have the wrong kind of diet. If you're feeding on the wrong kind of things, your physical strength starts going down. I mean, it starts really diminishing. Amen. And even if you're working out and stuff, it becomes harder and harder to fuel your body if you're using garbage food. And you know, the old saying is garbage in, garbage out. Amen. So we need to start thinking in terms of, you know, when we're feeding ourselves, you know, on the word, you know, we're feeding on that which is going to make us strong. You know, that which is going to, it's going to play into that strength, that making us spiritually strong. Amen. And so we shouldn't just lean on the milk of the word. We should always go after the meat of the word as soon as we can. Start eating the meat of the word. Grab a hold of it, because that's what's going to make you strong. Amen. That's what's going to build your spiritual muscles. And then being filled with wisdom. That word filled there, it literally means to make full, to cause to abound, to furnish or to supply liberally, to fill up. God wants to fill you up with his wisdom. He wants you to be abounding in wisdom. Amen. He wants to supply you. He's ever ready to supply you with wisdom. And honestly, I think these are the things that two ways you can look at it, because of their proximity to talking about the grace of God. You know, I would dare to say that becoming strong in spirit and being filled with wisdom lends itself for you to walk in the grace of God and it to be upon you. And at the same time, the grace of God itself, you know, also lends itself to building you up and making you strong in spirit and then filling you with wisdom. That's God's grace, is that he makes it abundantly available to you. I mean, James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. Amen. And so how many of us are actually asking for wisdom from God? How many of us are actually going after the meat of the gospel, the meat of the word of God? You know, how many of us are actually seeking to grow and become strong in spirit and filled with wisdom? And God wants that. And I really believe that the reward of that is that grace comes upon you in a really powerful, supernatural way. Now, the word wisdom there is the standard word throughout the New Testament. It's the word Sophia. And I really like Thayer's definition of this. You know, Strong's gets into just saying wisdom, you know, both, you know, natural and spiritual and so on. And it kind of just lays it out with some, you know, identifying words around it. But Thayer adds some color to it. And I like that. In this case, I like what he adds to it. And he defines it as wisdom. And then he defines it as being broad and full of intelligence. You know, we have the mind of Christ, people. You need to understand that you already have available to you the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is broad and full of intelligence. And there's no reason why any of us shouldn't have that broadness of thinking, being able to look outside the box, being able to see things that a natural man cannot see, and to be full of intelligence and the skill of using your thinking, because that's what intelligence is. It's the ability to pick things up, learn them, and then dissect them and do something with them, to tear things apart and understand, to comprehend. That intelligence, you know, to have that intelligence is to be able to figure things out that other people may not be able to see. And God has given that to us, people, and why we're not really using it to the best that we can, I have no idea. And you need to understand something. And since I'm on this soapbox, I might as well jump up and down on it for a second. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. The wisdom of this world is going to dull you down into being just somebody that's a follower of the pack. You're going to be one of those people that's out there in the broad way, following the world, following the way people think in the natural, and it's going to lead you to destruction. Amen. It takes applying ourselves to gain that knowledge and gain that intelligence rather. And having going after it, it puts us up. It raises us above most people around us. And obviously some people are going to have a little bit more of a natural talent in that intelligence, but that doesn't mean that all of us couldn't excel in more intelligence, because look at what it means. It means broad and full of intelligence. To have broad intelligence. In other words, your thinking capability can encompass more than just what you're seeing in front of you. You can bring to bear things that you remember, things that play into it, that, you know, that, I mean, I do that stuff all the time. And a lot of people will say, well, Bill, you're just smart. No, God made me smart. He made me smarter than I ever was. And you need to understand that, that God will make you smart. This is part of what wisdom is. And he wants to fill us with that intelligence. And then it's also used of knowledge of very diverse matters. I'm going to tell you something. I have the ability to learn, which if there's anything that you guys should be striving after, especially if you ever want to grow in your job, if you want to go beyond in your work, you should go after having this knowledge in diverse matters. The more knowledge that you gain, the more you learn, you know, the broader your intelligence reaches, it, you become more capable of applying, you know, information and understanding to greater amounts of things. And then specifically that word wisdom means the varied knowledge of things human and divine. And so you need to understand wisdom is both human and divine. The word Sophia carries with it the meaning of both human, natural wisdom, and then divine wisdom. And divine wisdom, I mean, most people, they go after natural wisdom, and then they become completely ignorant to divine wisdom. And divine wisdom gives you the ability and the power to see things from God's point of view. It makes you less subject to the flow of everything that's going on around us. You know, you got to understand that, man, that when we are walking in that knowledge of divine things, of God's knowledge, when we start walking in his knowledge, we begin to understand things on such a higher level that when the devil tries to get at us, we're not blind to it. We see it happening. We're right there. It's right there and we don't miss it. See, so many of us, you know, we fall prey to trials and tribulations because we're distracted and we're focused on natural things so much that we're not paying attention. We haven't expanded our knowledge of divine things, of God things. And because of that, you know, when something starts happening, we're not capable of seeing what's really behind it. We end up calling everything the devil. When in some cases, it's our own foolishness that got us in trouble. Or we'd go around thinking, oh, I did this and it was the devil. You know, I mean, being able to see things succinctly, to see things coming from your enemies in life, coming from the world at you, coming from the devil at you, and then being able to apply the promises of God in ways that you never even considered. God gave me scriptures that I use to pray. God gave me scriptures that I use and that I use and I believe God for these things. And some of them are exhortations, but every day I review that scripture and I make sure to rake myself to make sure that I'm not falling prey to that, because it's a form of distraction that gets us, that can destroy us. And I don't want to fall prey to that. So I'm operating at a knowledge that's divine, not a knowledge that's natural. Faith is divine knowledge. You know, grace is divine knowledge. Love, believe it or not, is a divine knowledge. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are fruits of the Spirit. To know these things are divine. It makes you participants of the Spirit to come into knowledge of these things and to be able to understand them so that you can walk in them. Amen. And then, of course, you know, it says specifically the varied knowledge of things human and divine acquired by acuteness and experience. In other words, God uses your experience to show you things. He uses, and it's acquired by acuteness means a sharpness, you know, a cutting perception to be able to see things that you haven't been paying attention to. And it's funny because I've been praying for certain things, you know, just consistently. I just kind of keep it before God and I'm listening and trying to pay attention to see if I get it. And one day this sharpness came to me and I just saw this thing. I saw a solution. I saw a way to work around. And it was awesome. And it is awesome because God supplies that. That's part of the wisdom of God. Amen. And then, of course, you know, he talks about it, you know, acuteness and experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs. That's the reason why the book of Proverbs is written that way. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? It was Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Until Jesus came, he was the wisest man. And his wisdom, and that's why Thayer says this, is because his wisdom was summed up in proverbs and maxims. Jesus did the same thing with parables. I mean, he used parables to communicate knowledge and wisdom and understanding of spiritual things that if you weren't spiritual, you would never grab. Amen? And so we got to understand God being strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And then the grace of God was upon him. Because Jesus chose those things rather than anything else. God gave him his grace. His grace came upon him. Amen. Now this word grace, let's talk about this for a minute. It's the word charis in the Greek, which you know we all pretty much, hopefully you know. But it Strong's, it just means graciousness as gratifying or of manner or act. In other words, this is talking about grace as how somebody behaves in their manner, how they treat people, how they act. They show grace. So when it's talking about the grace of God from Strong's point of view, which I like, and that's why I included in this, from Strong's point of view, when you talk about the grace of God, you're talking about how God is going to treat us, his manner, how he deals with things, his actions, how he acts towards us, okay? That God is, the grace of God is always how God is going to act. He's always gracious. And that graciousness is set to us in a way, it's put and facing us in a way that's to help us, to bless us, to gratify us. Amen? To bring some kind of blessing. And of course, you could go back and talk about the throne of grace, you know, that God may help in the time of need, you know, and that with his grace and his mercy help in the time of need. I mean, you can go back to that. I don't want to get into that because I want to talk about that much later on. But I want you to get this, that grace is there to be a blessing to others. So when God's talking about, you know, his grace in your life, part of that is your grace in other people's lives. How much is your manner and your actions governed by graciousness towards others? And so, I mean, that's really a powerful thing just to think about it. I didn't mean to go there, but because we are talking about the grace of God, and until you really understand the grace of God and you have the grace of God operating in your life, it's difficult or near impossible for somebody who's carnally minded to be able to extend grace to others, to act and live in a manner that's gracious to other people. But the more you begin to understand the grace of God, the more you're empowered to start walking in that grace towards other people. Amen. So look at the fundamental definition of grace as being graciousness, you know, God's graciousness. And the graciousness of God was upon him. God's graciousness was upon him. Amen. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit because there's something I want to share out of that. But there defines the word grace as grace, and then goodwill, loving kindness, favor. So we know that the grace of God is his goodwill, his loving kindness, his favor toward us, being expressed towards us. Amen. And it's the spiritual condition of one that's governed by the power of divine grace. I mean, this is where Thayer adds a little bit to this that I think is really critical here, because ultimately this definition is going to come into play later on. It's the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of grace. In other words, how does grace, God's grace coming upon us in our lives, how does his grace change us? How does it affect our spiritual condition? How does it make us, in the sense, be something maybe more or better? You know, that's something to think about. But it's the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of grace. We're standing in the grace of God. And I'll definitely get into those things later on. We're standing in the grace of God, which means we're already inside his grace. How is grace affecting the way we live? How is it affecting our lives? Amen. How is it affecting our response towards God? When you begin to truly understand that the grace of God is on you, that you're in the grace of God, the more you understand that, the more you begin to respond to God, the more that you start realizing that I'm not trying to earn my way to God, and my desire to please him isn't the condition upon which he accepts me. In other words, if I please him, you know, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of God's kids are not, they're not pleasing him right now But God never takes his grace away. His grace has been extended. And it's part of our righteousness, as you'll learn later on. But you need to understand that that grace puts us in a place with God that the more we understand grace, the more we accept his grace in our lives, the more we begin to act in accordance with that grace and let the grace do the work for us. The more we do that, the more we begin to fall in love with God, the more we begin to appreciate God, the more we begin to want to serve God, the more we begin to want to, you know, please God, obviously, but the more we want to make ourselves available to God, to seek him out, to search him out because of his grace towards us. Amen. In other words, when somebody does something like that for you and you didn't deserve it one bit, it opens your heart up to that person. I mean, I've had some people do some things for me where they just let me off the hook on something that they should have just brutalized me over. And they let me off the hook. And I mean, from that moment on, my heart was open to them in the way that I understood that they were my friends and in some sense my partners. Amen. And so you've got to recognize God wants you to live in that spiritual condition, where that's being governed by the power of his divine grace. And I like Thayer the way he says it, the power of divine grace. I mean, Thayer throws that in there, and a lot of people, I don't know if a lot of people would get that, a lot of theologians and a lot of other teachers, but he definitely does get it, that God's grace, there's power behind his grace. It has a very strong force. It's a very strong force. And it's very powerful, and it unlocks the power of God in so many ways in our lives. Amen. I mean, how many times has God healed our bodies and answered our prayers and set us free and delivered us? And we didn't deserve it one bit, but yet God did it because we came to him and asked him to. And God did it. He did it for us. There's power in that. That grace unleashed God's power on our behalf in order to bring deliverance, to bring, you know, benefit to us. And so I'm going to tell you something. God's grace is extended out. I mean, not just to his children. It's extended out. And people that yield to that grace, they know there's a God. They know, they begin to understand that, you know what, there's more to this than just what I see. Amen. And it causes them to start responding. Now, I like the Oxford Dictionary. That's why I added this in here. In my Bible program, I actually have the Oxford Dictionary. Oh, wait a minute. This is not the Webster Dictionary. That's what I have in my program. This I got online, and it's from the Oxford Dictionary. And they actually add this. This is online and everything. This is a typical secular dictionary. And they add in the definition of grace. In Christian belief, it's the free and unmerited favor of God. Think about that. The free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Look at how they even define it. Even in the natural, when they bring that definition into the place of how God is a part of that grace, there's multiple things that they add to this definition, the free and unmerited favor of God. I mean, they're preaching the gospel right there in the Oxford Dictionary, and they don't even realize it. The free and unmerited favor of God as manifested. This is how God shows his favor to us, people. As manifested in the salvation of sinners. Now, we were all sinners, and now we're saved. You know, we're saved by grace, you know, by grace through faith, you know, and not of works. You know, we're saved. You know, we're saved as sinners now. And so now that we're sinners, and a lot of Christians stop right there, and they think that all the blessings are going to come once they go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, even a secular dictionary is getting this right, manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. So it didn't just stop at us getting saved, you know, from our sin. It moves on into that bestowal of blessings. God wants to bestow blessings on us. Now, it's amazing when you see young people that get born again. Or when I say young people, I don't mean young as in age. When you see people get born again and they're young spiritually, you see God moving just awesomely in their lives. And then somewhere along the way, one of several things happens. One is that they start thinking that they have to, that they got to be perfect now and become the best Christian they can and to walk, you know, just really strict. And that becomes religion. It's that's a religious work. And when you do that, you lose the favor, you lose the grace of God. You know, you and I'll share that with you. I'm going to show that stuff to you as we go along. I'm going to get into scriptures that say that. But you lose that. You start losing that. Or, you know, they start, you know, they don't renew their thinking and they start taking back on worldly thinking. And that worldly thinking cuts them off from God's graciousness. It cuts them off from, you know, from the bestowal of those blessings because they're not capable of seeing them. They don't know how to receive them. So it disconnects them from the bestowal of blessings. And if there's a third one, I can't think of it right now. But those two right there, man, are major things that hinder us from walking in the bestowal of blessings. And there are people in our, I've heard people in our church, man, we prayed and God moved and I needed this and I prayed and God brought it. I needed that. Another one, God, you know, I needed this thing and God did it for me. And you know, God's, his bestowal of blessings is ongoing. And why is that so important? Because when God is bestowing the blessings on us and it draws us closer to him, for one, you know, if we're thankful people, it draws us closer to him and it makes us more committed to him, for one. And for two, it gives us a wide, you know, we have an arsenal of testimonies that we can share out with people about how real God is in our lives. And it comes from the bestowal of those blessings that only you and God know did it, that God did it, that there was no way in the natural this could have been. And it affects people, man. Believe it or not, it has a tremendous effect on people. And then he says, grace of God was upon him. Amen. And that word upon is the word epi, and it means as a relation of distribution. That's what the upon is, what do you call them? Preposition. And so it's a preposition and it defines a relation of of distribution. In other words, when something's upon something, it's all over it. It's over it, it's upon it, it's on it. It could be even above it a little bit, but it's mostly connected to it. It's on it, sitting on it in some form or other. And that's what I love is that with Jesus, the grace of God was upon him. God wants you to walk around in your life. You know, well, that was Jesus. Well, that's you too. God wants you to be that way too. Jesus, you're going to see some things about that grace that it's meant for us. That grace that Jesus walked in was meant for us. He came to show us the grace of God. And how could he not? How is he going to show us? By walking in that grace that came upon him. Amen. And God wants that grace sitting on us all the time. That when people look at us, there's grace in their eyes. They see grace upon us, that there's a favor, that there's this thing about us that draws them wanting to benefit us in some place, to show us graciousness on some level. And I've seen God do it for me a lot. My wife, man, she does it all the time. But God, you know, she walks in that. When you walk in that, God just does things for you. He makes it happen for you. Amen. And it's just an amazing thing. It goes on to the next thing. Now it talks about Jesus, how he was full of grace and truth. And I want you to, what I'm trying to do is highlight the importance of grace right now. How when Jesus came to the earth, now when we talked about the kingdom of God, we talked about how Jesus preached the kingdom of God. That was his message. But Jesus walked in the grace of God. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace. Jesus was not only was that grace upon him, but that he was full of that grace. That grace lived in him because God dwelt in him as well. You know, grace was in him, but he was also grace to others. He became full of that grace. And that word full there, you know, literally means to be replete. And replete means to be filled or well supplied or covered over. Jesus was filled and well supplied with grace. And he was covered over in that grace. And so it still carries kind of that implication of epi, that it was upon him. He was covered over with it. He was buried. If you want to look at it this way, he was buried in that grace and truth. Those were the two things that blew people away about Jesus, was his graciousness, his willingness to be a benefit and a blessing. He was quick to bestow blessings on people, supernaturally to bestow. And we know that he was rich in good works, that, I mean, you know, they gave to the poor all the time. You know, I mean, it was common. So that even when Judas left, you know, on the Passover, after the Passover meal, when he left and went to the Pharisees and Sadducees to tell him where Jesus was going to be, all the disciples thought he was going out to minister to the poor, to give some money to the poor. And because that's how Jesus was. He was quick to give. And he didn't let not having money stop him from giving. I mean, look at the 5,000 that were fed and the 3,000 that were fed. I mean, he abundantly, it was an overflow of grace. He saw that they were gonna faint in the way, and he wasn't moved by what he didn't have. He knew that God would supply, that God always supplied. And if you want to understand something, that's part of that grace living in our lives. You know, that as we walk in that grace, there is that super awareness and expectation that God will supply. Think about Abraham when he was getting ready to offer up, you know, Isaac on the altar. And Isaac asked him, he says, what are we going to offer up? And Abraham told him, he said, God will supply. And so Isaac said, okay, you know, and he bound him up in cords, put him on the pile of wood that he was going to burn. And he raised up the knife, and angel stopped him and said, don't touch him. And then he pointed out that there was a ram stuck in the bushes. And so he untied his son, went over and grabbed the ram, and they offered the ram up before God. Amen. God just needed him to have the intent to sacrifice his son, because that's the power of covenant. When you bind yourself to something with God, God binds himself to you in that same way. But you got to keep covenant. I mean, that's something that God hates, covenant breakers. When you bind yourself to something and God binds himself to you, he expects you to keep your part as he keeps his part. Amen. And you got to do it. You got to make the commitment. Amen. But anyway, that's a side note. You know, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, I like that. It's the word skenu, and it means to tent or encamp, figuratively to occupy, to reside, as God did in the tabernacle of old. Jesus became the living, moving tabernacle of God as he walked the land. God resided in Jesus. Jesus walked wherever he went. God was there. Amen. And see, that's the reason why Jesus had to leave, because, you know, Jesus was localized at that point. In order for people to come to God, they had to come to him. He was localized. But once he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now it's like a wave function. There's, you know, God is everywhere. He's on everybody. Jesus said, you know, the word says that, you know, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You know, and that's from Joel. God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And it doesn't mean that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that he is out there everywhere. Wherever people are at, that's where the Holy Spirit is at. You can't get away. You go out into the desert, and you're not born again, you can't get away from the Holy Spirit. He's there with you too. And he may not be able to do much, but he's there. I mean, he's everywhere. And so now everybody has access directly to God. They don't have to go through Jesus as in a person. They go through Jesus through his name. That's why he gave us his name, so that we can pray and ask the Father ourselves, and watch the Father move on our behalf in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I like this. That word dwelt there also carries figuratively the meaning of to occupy. Jesus occupied amongst us. You know, we can occupy our lands when we start walking in the grace of God, when we start walking in the truth, when we start walking by faith. We can occupy. And that means to exercise some dominion wherever you're at. You're not trying to be, you know, some kind of, you know, ruler, you know, like at work, but you'll occupy that place. And as you occupy it, people will start coming to you for direction. And that happens to me on a regular basis at work. People come to me for direction. I've been told that you know all of this stuff here, so I need to know this. And it's funny, you know, because, you know, it's like they begin to see, you know, that you have established yourself in a place where you are encamped there. And you, of course, are, you know, you obviously you have to be providing. You have to be doing your part. But, you know, and that's covenant, though. When we walk in our covenant and do our part, God does his. Amen. And then it says, and we beheld his glory. And the word beheld there is the word theomai, which means to look closely at, to perceive. Thayer defines it as to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, to contemplate. Now listen to me very carefully. When I first started reading the Gospels, guys, I did not understand Jesus at all. I'm just telling you straight up, Jesus was a mystery to me for about the first 10 years of my walk. I mean, when I read about God, man, I got it right away. I got it because I was birthed out of that hunger for God, seeking him, you know, coming to God, you know, believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I came to God. I went after God. But God told me, he said, you can't come to me. You got to come through Jesus. He goes, I can't let you get, you can only come so far. You got to have Jesus now to get restored to me. And so I submitted, received Jesus. And as I grew, I began to want to understand Jesus. But I'd read the Gospels, people. I'd read the Gospels and I wouldn't understand what he was saying. I wouldn't understand where he was coming from. I had the hardest time trying to understand, you know, what he meant, how he talked. Now it's as clear as day. I understand. And so, you know, I beheld him in the Gospels. And this, guys, you got to get this. We need, as you study the Gospels, that's why there's four of them, is because it gives you a broad picture of who Jesus was. And it's so funny, a lot of people make a big issue out of, well, in Matthew it says one thing, and in Luke it says another. And, you know, so, you know, in John it says something different, and Mark says something different. Some of them do agree in general, but some of them don't agree totally. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus may have taught all of those things. You know, he may have said those various things at different meanings, at different places, because Jesus taught the kingdom of God everywhere. He taught, he went and taught the gospel. He went out there and began to preach the kingdom of God. And everything that he preached, I mean, some one place he'd say it one way, another place he'd say it another. If he, you know, you got to understand he was led by the Spirit of God to teach it in ways that the people could possibly grab it. And so, and that's what he did. Amen. And as I began to read it, the more I'm looking at it, the more I'm realizing that these guys are witnesses, but they may have heard it. You know, he may have been at where they did the Beatitudes and everything else. It may have been the same mountainside, but they remembered it from other teachings. And so they just plugged it in there. And Luke, you got to understand something. Luke wasn't even there originally. Luke came along afterwards. I believe he's a Gentile, and he came along afterwards and began and got born again and started. He was kind of like a historian. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. That came from Luke. And Luke, man, he did his research from everybody. So when he wrote Luke from a particular perspective, which we know now was a perspective that Gentiles could grasp, because he portrays Jesus as a man of God. You know, Matthew preaches Jesus and declares Jesus and portrays him as the King of Kings. He's a king. Mark as a servant. Luke as a man. John as deity, as God. He's God in the flesh. Amen. And so they all came from different perspectives. And so you need to understand that's, you know, and Luke came from that perspective. He saw that, you know, we need to have something that talks about Jesus, how he was more as a man. And so you'll see when you read Luke, when I read Luke, I see him as a man. And so when I studied him, I beheld him. You know, as you go into the New Testament, into the Gospels, you know, when I read the Gospels, I'm looking at Jesus. We're all looking at Jesus. Amen. Hopefully you are. You're not just reading words on a page. I hope you're looking at Jesus. You're spending some time thinking about how he's acting, how he's behaving. And even though you don't understand it, you keep plowing through it until you begin to get it. And God will start opening your mind as you go along. It'll be a piece here, a piece there, and then all of a sudden things will start to build, and you'll build up, and it'll come together, and then you'll begin to understand this part of who Jesus is, and then you'll begin to understand this part, this other part of who Jesus is, and you'll grow up understanding Jesus. We beheld his glory. And that beholding, that beholding is we look closely at him. You know, when you read the Gospels, look closely at him. Seek to perceive what Jesus, who he is and what he's doing. Amen. Seek to perceive, you know, view attentively, contemplate. I would spend time before God, man, and I would say, I don't get what he's saying here. How is he saying this? It don't make sense. And it's because it didn't make sense to my natural mind. I had to learn to think spiritually. I had to learn to get the divine, get that divine knowledge going. You know, that we talked about, you know, up above. I had to get that divine knowledge going in my thinking in order to begin to understand Jesus. You know, and the things of the Spirit, no man, no natural man understands. They're foolishness to them. And that's why even with Christians, a lot of them will read the Gospels or read the Bible or read the New Testament, and they give up on it because it's like, I don't understand. You know, and it doesn't make sense to me. It just seems weird. Well, of course it seems weird to you because you're being carnal. You're natural. You're still thinking naturally. You got to learn to think spiritually. You got to go beyond. You know, there's a wisdom that's spiritual. You got to start going after that wisdom. Amen. And as you do that, then you'll begin to understand. As you behold him in the word, you'll begin to understand. And then that grace and that truth starts coming to you. You know, it's as you know, we beheld his glory as the only begotten. That means the only, he's the only, he's the soul, the only born, single of its kind, begotten of the Father. And the word begotten there, actually, it's both of those are one word. I forgot. And it's the word monogenes, and it means only born, soul, single of its kind, only. He's the only one of the Father. There's no other. Jesus is it. He's from the Father. He's the only one. And we need to understand that there's no other Savior. There's no other Messiah. There's no other that's going to bring us salvation. We got to quit looking to men for salvation. I think half the time, you know, even in our politics, you know, we're looking at whoever we're looking to vote for and to win and to come into office. We're looking for that person to save us and make our lives better. Man, they can't do that. They don't know how to do that. Only God can do that. And that's why as Christians, especially as believers, people, you know, and especially as disciples, you know, we've got to drop that reliance on man. We've got to drop that identification with man and who we think is going to be the best one for us. We have got to start going after. Now, I'm not saying don't vote. You know, vote your conscience, but glory to God, don't lean on anybody. Pray, man. Start praying for the situations that are going on. Amen. You've got authority to pray. But, you know, we've got to look at, you know, that Jesus is the only way. He's the one. There's nobody else. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's what Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. By me. And if you want access to God and all that God offers in his grace, it comes through Jesus. Amen. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And again, full of grace and truth, full of grace, replete, filled, well supplied, covered over with grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. I'm gonna burn that into your guys' consciousness somewhere along the line here. Amen. And then of truth. So there's two things that you can depend on with your life from Jesus. Two things you can depend on. You know, with your life, you can depend on these things with your life from Jesus and consequently from God, because we're talking about the grace of God. Two things. One is grace, you know, which has to do with that bestowal, you know, of favor and blessing and blessings on us. Amen. And then also truth. Aletheia. Objectively, what is true in any matter under consideration. This is from Thayer. Truly, in truth, according to truth, in reality, in fact, certainly. What is true in things appertaining. Now, the word appertaining just means relating to God. And the duties of man, moral and religious truth. So we're going after the higher truth. We want to know the truth that relates to God. We want to know the truth that relates to where we stand with the Father. And what are our duties, our calling of God before us and God? We have duties, people, whether you realize it or not. God is calling us to things. Amen. But it's the truth of that. You know, what is the truth of God? You know, and that's what Jesus brings. And so when you read the Gospels, you're seeing the grace of God, but you're also hearing the truth coming through Jesus. You know, you're hearing the truth come through Jesus. And so you need to get a hold of that and understand that. Amen. But grace is fundamental in all of this. He was full of grace and truth. And so that's Jesus. Amen. Now, John 1, 16 and 17, which picks up a couple of verses after John 1, 14, goes on to say, we've all received the grace that's come through Jesus. That's my line right there. But it goes on to say, and of his fullness, we all have received. Now, look at this. And of his fullness. Now, understand this. Of his fullness, we have all received. And the word fullness there is the word pleroma, which means that which has been filled. Fullness, abundance. What is it talking about? It's talking about what he says up here. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. Full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So we've received that fullness. We've received grace. We've received the fullness of grace. We've received the fullness of truth into our lives. It now belongs to us. You know, we've received it. And that word received there is the word lambano. And I thought it was going to be the word dekomai, that God just kind of put it on us after we got born again. But no, you need to understand what John is saying here, that you got to take it. You got to take hold of that fullness for yourself. We've all received it, which means, you know, to take or to get a hold of. Thayer defines it as to take with the hand, to lay hold of, to take with the hand or lay hold of. It's up to us to lay hold of that fullness. It's up to us to get a hold of it, to take with our hand, to walk away with the fullness, that which is his grace and his truth. My God, I mean, when you go look at what the Holy Spirit, you know, when you go to John, you know, 14, 15, 16, you know, all three of those chapters, it discusses, you know, the helper when he comes, the Holy Spirit. And the predominant things that Jesus says about it is that he's going to lead us into all truth, guide us into all truth. He's going to speak the truth. He's going to speak whatever he hears. He's going to speak the truth. He's going to show us things to come. He's going to lay bare to us things that are of God, that are about God, that are about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the source of that truth. And that's the reason why we got to be so connected to that, to the Holy Spirit, is because we've received the fullness. We got to take hold of it. And the way we take hold of that truth is, you know, we get connected to the Holy Spirit and let him teach us truth. Let him lead us into the truth. You know, he doesn't just sit there and whisper in your truth, because you won't get it. The Bible says he leads us into all truth, which means he guides us into it. We gotta grow into the truth. We've got to come to perceive and understand that truth. You know, just as we have to perceive Jesus and understand Jesus, it's going to be the same way with perceiving and understanding truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know, and so perceiving him, we begin to grab and grasp the truth. I love reading the Gospels now, because so much, man, because as I read into it, I begin to dig in, and what's the truth here? Jesus is, he's revealing things to me. What does this mean, and what does that mean? And man, the nuggets that fall into my lap, it's so awesome. Amen. But we all have received. We have all received. But we have to take hold of it. That's how we have all received. It's available for us. It's there for us. God has made grace and truth there for us. Jesus laid the criteria. You know, if you're my disciples, you abide in the word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we know the basis of that. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. We all have received, and grace for grace. I mean, that statement, John makes that statement, and it's really an interesting statement, because we're talking about his fullness. Two verses below that, he talks about Jesus being full of grace and truth. So we've received that. We take hold of it for ourselves since it's been made available to us. Amen. And then he says, and grace for grace. He really makes it a point to say something about grace here. And of course, the word grace is that word charis again. And it's goodwill for goodwill. It's loving kindness for loving kindness. It's favor for favor. It's the spiritual condition for the spiritual condition. And the word for threw me off because I thought it was going to be a different word altogether. But it's the word anti. The word for there is the word anti, A-N-T-I in the Greek. And it means opposite. And it can mean two different things. It can mean instead of or because of. Grace because of grace. Grace instead of grace. In other words, that there's this effect of grace that's cycling. And that's what it's referring to, is this cycling of grace, that as you go through and begin to receive and walk in the grace of God, it cycles into more grace. And the more you walk in the grace, the more that grace begins to take action. And see, it's grace because of grace. I mean, God walks, I mean, we have received grace because of grace. God wants it all to be based on that. He doesn't want us to work for our position with him. He doesn't want us to work for the benefits and blessings with him. He wants us to be cycling and being, you know, circulating into this grace all the time. Grace because of grace, man, that it's just going. God's just doing it because it's grace. He's not doing it for any other reason. It's because of grace that he's giving grace to us. And so we're cycling in this grace that there's no end of. Because once we come to this one grace, you know, there's grace that's more than that. There's grace that's because of that grace, there's another grace that comes. Or instead of that grace, there's another grace that comes. Could be either or. Amen? God wants you just enveloped in that grace. Amen? And that's the way God wants us to live, is just purely because it's grace. Not for any other reason. Not because we're something special, not because we've achieved anything in this life, not because we think we're owed it, not because, we've spent all this time in the Word, or we spend all this time with God. No, grace is for grace. You never separate that out. I seek God because I want to. I want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the truth. I want to grow in the knowledge of the Word. I want to grow in the knowledge of God. We've been called to the knowledge of God, to grow in the knowledge of God. Amen? And so that's not to become a work. It's grace for the sake of grace. God just does it that way. And then it goes on in verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the word came there is actually the word genomai, which means it came into being. To cause to be, to become. The truth came, it came into being through Jesus Christ. And the word through there is the word dia, which denotes the channel of an act, and thereby the word through came through Jesus. Jesus Christ was the channel of that grace for grace that came to us, that we received. And the fullness is the grace and the truth. They came through Jesus. They're ours now. The moment I accepted Jesus, grace and truth was unleashed in my life. And now I've got to learn how to walk in these. It's a learning process, people. It's not an earning process. It's not a meriting process. It's a learning process. And the way we learn is we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We grow in the knowledge of truth. And as we grow in the knowledge of grace, we grow in the truth, we grow in grace, then it begins to cycle for us. And the fullness of it begins to manifest for our lives. I mean, when you read the Gospels, there was a lot of things that Jesus, he was very physical as a person. I mean, he walked everywhere. He didn't float along. As a matter of fact, you know, when he walked on water, he walked. He didn't fly through the air. You know, he didn't just, you know, dematerialize in one spot and then materialize on the other side of the ocean. He walked across the water. He took off, and it was like he hadn't even really seen the guys until they all started yelling out at him, thinking he was a ghost. You know, and then they got his attention. He was just going from one place to another. Jesus was very physical that way. He got tired, like what happened in Samaria when he sent the disciples to go get something to eat, and he was just going to sit there by the well and just rest while they were gone. I mean, he was a physical person. But yet, there was this grace upon him that unleashed the power of God in the lives of people around him. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to express the grace of God to us. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came upon him, and then through him, it came upon him, the fullness. You know, he was full of grace and truth. Came upon him, he became full of it, and then he extended it out to us, through him to us, so that we might receive it. Amen. And we've received it. It's ours. It belongs to us. Well, praise God. We're going to stop here, and I'll pick up on this next week. Amen.